but walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then in James chapter 1, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth death, and sin when it is full grown. Desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. It is no secret to us that Satan seeks to bring us down at every turn. And Satan seeks to take us away from that which God tells us to do. It is no secret that he is our adversary, as the scripture that we just read states. We know that Satan does not fight fair. He's a cheater. He's a liar. He's deceptive. And we know that he disguises himself sometimes as a child of light. He takes the form of something that is so innocent. But yet, when sin takes place, it takes that innocent thing and turns it into something that is totally opposed to what God would have it to be. He capitalizes on our weaknesses when we are tempted, and then we give in, as we just read. Satan glories in our demise. And when we turn back to the world and giving him an invitation to our lives, the Lord talks about in 2 Peter 2 about what the Lord thinks of one who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ and then turned back to those ways of the world. He says it's like a sow having been washed, going back to her wallowing in the mire, and a dog returning to its own vomit. The Lord detests one who goes back into the world after having been cleansed. And Satan, our adversary, seeks to win the war for our souls. Each day that we live is a battle. It's a battle for eternity. And as our spirit wrestles with our flesh, Satan is trying to take us away from God, who's given us everything. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 5, this morning we'll be talking about the devil's beatitudes. Now, certainly that's not anywhere in Scripture that the devil has his own beatitudes. It's not there. But we do know about Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ goes through Matthew chapter 5 and talks about the beatitudes, as we call them. And we'll start in verse 3. We'll read through verse 12. It says there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We realize that Satan has not changed his methods. Man's nature is still the same. We're still drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. And Satan's methods are still the same. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. As we mentioned, talking about the devil's beatitudes. Now, this is not something that I've come up with. This is a list that is taken in its entirety, word for word, from an unknown author. I wish I knew who it was, because I think it's great. And I cannot take credit for it. But the list deals with man's common weaknesses and tendencies. It's things that we all confront. Things that happen to us all. And we're all susceptible to these things. Only the scriptures that are on the PowerPoint this morning have been added so that we may see what God has to say about these things, and how we may guard against them, how we may correct our lives if we find ourselves in error, and how we may correct any shortcomings in our own lives. And I want to caution the audience this morning. This list will sting most of us, if not all of us. Because, again, it's something that just human nature, we all confront at least one of these things, I would venture to say. I know in preparing this, I didn't like what I read. I didn't like what I was writing down. Like, that hurts. And we'll see. I think we'll see what we talk about. But may we use this constructively, though, something to better us, not make us bitter. And may it cause us to change if we need to change, shore up the weaknesses that we might be lacking by applying God's Word. Not anything I have to say. James 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, because you will receive a stricter judgment. Everything that I have to say this morning, I pray that it is according to God's will. If it is not, please let me know, because I will be held accountable for every single word that I say. And you will be my friend. You will show your love towards me if you correct me in my error. Because none of us want to go to hell. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to just do what's right. Just follow what God says. And so as we look at these things, let's consider this. Our adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's not a pleasant picture. So let's look at number one. Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend a few hours a week with their fellow Christians. They are my best workers. These are the ones that are like the thorny soil. They get carried away by just the cares of this world. Things, they're so on fire, but then they just get choked out. The things of this world just overwhelm them. In Matthew 13, verse 22, and then Hebrews 12, verse 2, the Lord tells us, what's the solution to this? The Lord says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Put it aside. It's not worth, the things of this world are not worth you losing your soul. It's not worth it. And then in James 4, 14, we see that life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and vanishes away. So we have limited time, and we don't need to be distracted with the things of this life. Now, is that to say that we just simply sit still and we do nothing because we don't want to be distracted by anything else? No, that's absurd. No, what we do is we look at things that are going on in our lives. Are we making the best use of our vapor that God has given us? What are we doing with our time? Are we using it to build up our fellow Christians, to build up ourselves, to grow as Christians? Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, one of those ways is in doing what we're doing this morning, gathering with those of like faith when they are assembled together and worshiping God. That is the focus. It is not, while it is nice to see everyone that is here, and it is wonderful, the focus is God, not each other. Now, something that is a byproduct of us worshiping God is we do certainly encourage one another. We are instructed to. And if we turn to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, I think we'll see that the Lord commands just that. And when we are not here, when we are too busy, too tired, too distracted to meet with our fellow Christians, the Lord says that's not right. So verse 24 and 25 of Matthew 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, how do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. And so, anytime the doors are open and our brethren are meeting, we need to be here. We don't need to throw up excuses to God and say, well, God, I would have been there, but. Well, is that going to really fly? Is that really going to, is God going to accept that on the day of judgment? God, I would have, but. No, either we're doing what he says or we're not. Either we're following this passage or we're missing it. Well, Romans 12 and verse 13. Hospitality. What about that? What about hospitality? See, when we are too tired, too busy, too distracted to include our fellow Christians in our own lives and help them out and lift them up by extending hospitality to them, is that right? Is that what God's told us to do? Romans chapter 12, verse 13, if you will turn there. Romans 12 and verse 13, And this is behavior of a Christian. Romans 12, verses 9 through about, 9 through 21, talks about really the behavior of a Christian and our conduct, what we must be doing. And one of those things that is a indicator of a Christian is, in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, that's monetarily, and also giving to hospitality. That's getting outside of yourself and sharing what you have with others. Now, it doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be something that's just incredibly expensive. No, just simply spend time. That's the most precious thing that we have. It's time. We can always make more money. We can't make more time. But what did the first century church do? Were they too busy, too distracted, too tired? I mean, were they different than we are? No, they had the same things. They had work. They had jobs. They had lives. They had things that they did. But what did they do in Acts chapter 2? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, we see there that they met from house to house. And they were meeting with gladness and simplicity of heart. Bible study. Sharing God's word with one another and growing together from God's word. Are we too busy, too tired, too distracted to do that? But what about our influence? What about our associations? Would it not make sense for us as Christians to want to be around those who lift us up and encourage good morals? What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15:33? It says, evil companionship corrupt good morals. Before he says that, he says, do not be deceived, which is an indication that we will be deceived. We will think, well, these people aren't affecting me. You know, they're really bad people, but it's not going to get to me because I'm the exception. You ever said that? I've said it. But evil companionships corrupt good morals. And so the converse of that is good companionships encourage good morals. So let's not be too tired, too busy, too distracted to include one another in our own lives. Well, number two, blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them. Matthew 6, 1 through 5. These are the ones that, now what I take from this, these are the ones that do their works to be seen of men. They wait to be asked. You want me to do something for the Lord? You want me to use my talents? You come ask me. Don't expect me to extend myself. No. You come to me, and then when I do it, you make a big deal about it and thank me because I am oh so special, more special than everybody else here. My talents are better than everybody else's. That's not right. Wait to be asked, expect to be thanked. Well, what does the Lord say about that? Luke 17, 6 through 10. Remember the lesson here about the unprofitable servant? After he had done all, he says, we are but unprofitable servants. We have just done what was our duty to do. We're just doing our duty. God has given us a book. He's given us instructions. He has given us everything we need to get to heaven. And he says, do it. We should be extending ourselves as much as we can, not waiting for somebody to come and ask us, and then expecting to be thanked for just doing what God told us to do. And then along with this, doing our duty, doing what God's told us, but also, what's another part about this? Well, do we not know God's commands are good? What happens if we don't do them? Isn't that sin? James 4:17, for him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, using what God has given us, finding ways to use the talents that God has given us, extending ourselves and seeing how much more we can do for God, and not how much can I do to get by. No, it's how much can I do for God? Because God has done everything for me. God has sent his Son down to this earth to die for my sins. I am unworthy of that, but he has blessed me with that sacrifice. What can I do in appreciation to God? The answer is, you can never do enough. Do as much as we possibly can with the time that we have. Let's look at number three. blessed are the touchy who stop going to church. They are my missionaries. Think about that. You know, the devil saying, you know, well, those who just stop going to church, great, I got them. Now they can go sow their touchiness with everybody else and share their dissatisfaction with the church and cause others not to ever want to hear the gospel. Well, this is the stony soil. This is the one that has no root. Matthew 13, verse 20. But this by itself is not just, it's really a symptom of a much deeper issue. When you're so touchy and everything that is said is always pointed at you, and you're just so touchy, I'm just going to stop going to church. That's the answer. I'm going to quit on God because I don't like what was said, because it hit me and caused me to have to make a change. I don't want to change, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to quit on God, I'm going to sit at home, and I'm going to sulk. The Lord says it's not what He desires. What does He say? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when the saints are meeting, we're to be here. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is joyful to be before God. It is a joy to come and have the opportunity, the privilege, to worship the Creator of all things. That He allows us to come before Him and even come to Him in prayer is an awesome thing. Much less that He accepts our worship when it is pleasing to Him. We are so undeserving of the blessings that God's given us, but yet He asks us, worship me, obey me, come to me. Are we so touchy that we're going to stop going to church? We're going to stop coming to meet with the saints? We're going to stop doing what God's told us to do? Well, what's the point here? 1 Corinthians 12, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, what's a solution to this? Well, the solution is understanding that, you know what, it's not all about me and you. It's really not. It's about worshiping God and pleasing Him. My needs, my desires, those really don't matter. What I think really doesn't matter. Worshiping God, obeying God is what matters. And what does He say here in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26? When He says here, and we're not going to read all of this, but starting in verse 14, just the right chapter here. Let's start in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? It's a valid question. But now indeed they are many, many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, look at that, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's God's plan. Not the selfish, you hurt my feelings, I'm going home, and I'm never coming back. No, it's, we're all needed. We're all necessary to be here. And you may be going through a hard time. What's the solution to that? Let your brethren know. And work on getting better. Not on getting deeper in your hurt. Work on getting better. If your feelings are hurt, investigate whether it's because the truth hit us and we don't like it, we don't want to change, because it happens to all of us. It really does. Or if it's for some other reason. And if we have a problem with things, then the solution to that is not just hold it inside and get bitter. The solution to that is to get that out. Talk to the one who you may have a problem with. Or if it's just simply a matter of opinion, that really one way or another doesn't matter. Sorry to say it, but brethren, we can get over it. We can all get over it. Romans 14 talks about matters of opinion, or matters of liberty, scruples. That, you know what, I may not like what you're doing, but it's right. And God approves of it. And you may not like what I'm doing, but it's right, and God approves of it. So what do? Well, we get along. We realize we all have differences, as long as they're not doctrinal. We all have differences, and we can all worship together and go to heaven. We can be in unity and have differences, again, not on doctrine, but on things that are just scriptural. And we can all go to heaven. And realizing that, and working with one another. Well, number four. Blessed are the troublemakers. They shall be called my children. Now that one hurts. Because which one of us at some point in our lives have maybe said things that caused trouble or reacted in a way that was displeasing to God? And which one of us is that not hit? Well, what does the Lord have to say about troublemakers? Well, for one, don't be one. But also, let's look at the example in Nehemiah chapter 2 through 6. Who were the ones who were troubling Israel? When they were trying to rebuild the walls, remember Nehemiah, they're trying to build the walls, and those two men came up, and they kept trying to distract from the building up of the walls. Tobias and Sanballat. They tried as hard as they could to take away from the work of God. But yet we see that they were ignored, they avoided them, they stayed away from them, and they did their job. They did their duty. They did what God would be pleased with. And they built that wall very quickly. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, what does the Lord have to say about those who are troublemakers? What does the Lord have to say about that? In verse 17, chapter 16, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Avoid them. What does that Lord have to say about those who cause strife? The Lord hates it. Proverbs 6, verse 19, the Lord hates dissensions. Galatians 5, verse 20, talking about the works of the flesh there, the things that are included in that are things such as hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. The Lord says, don't do that. Those are the works of the flesh. You're better than that. You've been washed free of that, of those sins. Don't go back into them. Stay away from those things. And then what does the Lord say that we are to do instead of being troublemakers? Don't be a troublemaker. Don't be a Tobias and Sanballat. No, rather strive to live peaceably with all. Live peaceably how? By compromising the truth of God's word and his doctrine? No. Strive to be at peace. Work together. If somebody's in error, work with them to get out of that error. If somebody is doing something, again, that's a matter of conscience, work with them, understand it's a matter of conscience, and we shouldn't be striving about it, and don't cause a dissension over it. And the Lord tells us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, let's turn there and read that. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, the solution to not being a troublemaker and in effect being a tool of Satan, is what he says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Here's a solution. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, from that passage, we see that we can't compromise God's word. Cannot compromise the doctrine of Christ and then say, hey, look at us, we're in peace. No, it's not right. As long as we're in unity with God and you're in unity with God, and I'm in unity with God, we're all in unity with God, we're in unity with one another. There is no unity outside of it. If you believe one thing as a different doctrine, and I believe another thing as a different doctrine, is that unity? No, because one of us doesn't agree with God. God's our authority. To seek authority elsewhere is not God's order. Dwelling in unity. Being one with God, and therefore being one with one another. This is number 5. Blessed are the complainers. I'm all ears of them. Now, which one of us has never complained? Okay, now, we've all complained at some point. Do we realize that the complaining that we do, if that's all that anybody hears from us, how good is our influence on those people? For those to whom nothing is ever right, God warns against this. You ever meet somebody, or maybe perhaps you're one of these, that nothing's ever right. There's always a conflict. There's always a problem. And if there's not one, you're going to create one so that somehow you think you might have purpose. No, we have purpose outside of creating conflicts. The purpose is serving God. And we don't have to cause a conflict in order to show that we're serving God. We can just simply peacefully follow God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, talks there about the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel, that how they came out of the land of Egypt, and then they complained. We just got away from Pharaoh and the horrible working conditions that were going on there. God delivered us. There was a cloud of pillar by day and fire by night. He separated the Red Sea. We walked across on dry land. You know what? Never mind all that. We're upset. We're complaining because we don't want to go into the land of Canaan because there are giants. Never mind that God defeated our enemies. We just saw the giants. We don't like them. We don't want to go in. So we're going to complain. That's a solution. It's not. God warns against this. The way to get out of this mindset, this practice of complaining about things, is to realize I need to get busy. What's the best way to not complain? Be so busy you don't have time. That's one way to do it. So Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, it says there, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What was not in that passage? Complainers. Nowhere in there does God say prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and complainers. We don't see that. God says, get busy. You have a job to do. All of us do. We all have our spot here, if we're Christians. We all have our spot in the body of Christ and something that we can be doing. If we're complaining all the time, what's a way to get out of that? Help somebody else. Realize that this life's not all about us. We spoke about this earlier. This life's not all about us. Let's go help somebody else who's in need. And realize, you know, what I'm complaining about really isn't that big of a deal, because somebody else has it much worse than I do. Is it really that big of a deal? I think we'll see that it's not. Another way, I think the primary way, the first thing we should do, is hit our knees before God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We'll sing a song. Leave it there. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. How many times, I'm sure we've all been guilty of this at some point, that our first reaction is not pray to God. It's, oh, poor me. And it's just called being human. We do that. It's something that we do. But the right thing to do when we get our minds is when we go to God in prayer, we hit our knees and realize, I'm not in control. God's in control. God's where the answers are. And so if I'm complaining all the time, well, I go to God and give God my complaint first before spreading it to everybody else. Why don't I tell God what's on my heart? The Lord invites us, Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me. Lay it on me. Give it to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Another thing with complainers, those that complain all the time, you know the very difficult part about that is legitimate burdens are overshadowed by those that complain. When you're always complaining, how can your brethren, how can our brethren fulfill Galatians 6 and verse 1? When one is, how do we bear one another's burdens if your life, everything in your life is a burden? How do we do that? When a significant burden comes up, how do your brethren help you? How do my brethren help me? If I complain all the time, that's all that comes out of my mouth. Everything's a problem. Nothing's a problem. And so we're prohibiting our brethren from doing what God's told us to do. If we're complaining all the time about things. You know, life is tough. Life is bad sometimes. But you know, there's good parts. One of those best parts of life is that we're Christians, that we have hope of heaven, that we can have salvation, and that if we do what God's told us to do, that's all he's asked. Just do what I say. We can go to heaven. And if we're real, if we're busy helping others to do the same thing, then really complaining kind of takes care of itself, doesn't it? Number six, blessed are those who are bored with the minister's mannerisms and mistakes, for they get nothing out of the sermons. Paul confronted this. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul was mocked. His presence was frail. His letters, oh, Paul writes some strong letters, but when he shows up, he's just a weakling. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Oh, they didn't like him. Is the focus on the man? Is that what God's told us to do? Or is the focus on the message? Is it truth or not? Are we so caught up in the nuances and the little things that we miss God's beautiful word? The fact is, preaching is God's order. That's not going away. But God's called man to do. That's the way he is ordained for his word to be spread, is by preaching. And we are to hear the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Preaching is God's order. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21, if you will turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I'm not perfect. That's obvious. Any man who stands in this pulpit is not perfect. There is no perfect man. The only one was Christ, and he's reigning in heaven. So realizing that man is fallible, but God has put into the hands of man a perfect word to be preached, the focus is not on the imperfections of the man. The focus is on the perfection of God's word and how that word can perfect our lives and help us get to heaven. So the minister's mannerisms, the mistakes, the little nuances of things, is that really our focus? We come here to worship God. Is that all we go away with? Is a funny word that he said, or his weird accent, which I know I have, or mannerisms, or other things, little things that make really don't amount to a hill of beans. They don't matter. But yet, we get so caught up on those things, don't we? realize that those who stand before, as we mentioned at the beginning, James 3 and verse 1, those who stand before and proclaim God's word, they're going to be held accountable every single word that they say. And so it's imperative that us as listeners listen carefully, that we search out the scripture, make sure that what is being said is right, and then if it's not, bring it to the attention of those who are preaching. And that we demand the preaching of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 tells us the purpose of preaching. Preach the word, begins in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's the purpose. I know we're running short on time, so we'll go through these a little quicker than I was expecting, but blessed is the church member who expects to be invited to his own congregation, where he is part of the problem instead of the solution. This sort of thing is really a weakness. It's a hindrance to growth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, as it says there in the passage. We see that God gives no respect to persons. Do we expect a special invitation? You know, hey, I know you're a member here, but let me specially invite you to the service on Sunday. Do we require a special invitation to come worship God? Should we? No. We should want to be here. I was glad when they said to me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Blessed are those, next one, blessed are those who gossip, for they shall cause strife and divisions that please me. Our tongues can get us in trouble. What we say, what comes out of our mouths, gets us in trouble. James chapter 3, I think we've all have read through that at least once in our lives. James 3 talks about how the tongue is a small member, but it can do so much harm. And so we've got to watch what comes out of our mouths. Make sure that what we say is pleasing to God and that it's acceptable before God. Galatians 5, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, this kind of speech is condemned. Titus 2, I would encourage you, when you get a moment, all of us can prosper from the reading of Titus 2. Again, we don't have time to read that this morning, but all of us are to be examples of proper speech, from the young to the old. The older, teach the younger how to conduct yourself properly. And the younger, be examples to all of proper speech, proper conduct. And then Ephesians 4:29, Colossians 4:6, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. God's told us what to say and what not to say. You know, let's not let our tongues get us in trouble. We can do so much harm. Let's not gossip. Because what is the end product of gossip, strife, divisions? It doesn't result in peace. Let's be makers of peace. Blessed are those who are easily offended, for they will soon get angry and quit. Did Jesus offend people? Yeah, he did. His own family was offended by him. He offended the Pharisees, but what was the point? Was Jesus actively seeking out, I'm going to offend these people? No, what did he do? He just preached what was true. The offended parties were offended. Now, we see a completely different reaction from the teaching of Jesus in other people's lives. Let's be like these people. Acts 2, remember that there are some that were offended. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. But what did they do? They obeyed. Then in Acts 7, there are some that were offended. What did they do? They killed Stephen. So there's two reactions. It's either you obey the truth or you run as far away from it as you can. Let's learn from the ones that Jesus confronted. John 4, the Samaritan woman. She had reason, don't you think, to be offended and just walk away? Remember, he told her about her bad marriage and all these things? What about the eunuch? How would you feel if Philip came up to you and said, do you understand what you're reading? I'm not stupid. That'd be our reaction. Yeah. But the eunuch took that and said, no, I don't. Could you teach me? What about Naaman? Remember Naaman? Go dip in the Jordan. That dirty old Jordan? Who do you think he is telling me to go dip in the Jordan? He was offended, but when he came to his senses, he realized, this is right. This is what he's told me to do. I'm going to go do it. What about the Canaanite woman? Remember when Jesus talked to her about giving what is pure to the dogs? What was her reaction to that? Yeah, but I still need your healing hand. And her faith was great. What about John Mark? Remember the sharp dissension that happened because of between Paul and Barnabas? Could he have been offended? Oh, yeah. Could he have stopped? Absolutely. What did he do? He got back into it, didn't he? And Paul says, send him to me. He is needful for me. So, there's different reactions to the truth. If we're easily offended and we just quit, that's no solution at all, is it? Let's be like the ones that heard the truth and have responded positively to that truth and changed their lives. That should be all of our attitudes. Blessed are those who do not give their offering to carry on God's work, for they are my helpers. The command is to give. The how is as those in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8, 5 and 12, and also those on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 42 through 47, how they gave first of what? Themselves. And then they gave their money. Second to the last one here. Blessed is he who professes his love but hates his brother and sister, for he shall be with me forever. John 3, 10 through 16, 1 John 3, 10 through 16, the condemnation there of those who are without love. God commands love. Jesus spoke that the world will know those who belong to him by the love that we show how? Towards one another. As we show love to one another, the world sees those are truly followers of Christ. And then the imperative of love. 1 John 4, 7 through 11, verse 20 through 21. If we say that we love God and hate our brother, we are liars. The truth is not in us. And then finally, blessed are you when you read this. Think it is about other people and not yourself. I've got you too. Remember what was told about the Pharisee and the publican? Remember how they went to pray? The Pharisee stands up. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that man. The publican says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. What is her attitude? Is it application to me first and then help others with the application? Is that our first move? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then Galatians 6, verse 1, when we're helping to restore others, consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. You will grab your psalm books and turn to 285. Number 285. We've seen this morning that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He seeks to detract us from doing what is right. He seeks to grab us away from God and come to be with him eternally. We see that we must guard against him and make sure that we don't end up where he is. We do everything that is in our power. Do everything God told us to do. And we'll leave nothing out. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We all have troubles we go through. Let's understand that. Let's help one another in our trials. And let's not let each other get taken away by Satan, by the things that we discussed this morning. In conclusion, Satan's looking for a way to bring us all down. Are we guilty of any of the things that we talked about this morning? I was. If so, let's get started on correcting our lives. Let's repent before it's too late. If it's public in nature, repent publicly. If it's private, take care of it privately. Whatever be the case, take care of it. We don't want to miss it. Do we need to be strengthened in any of these areas? Maybe they not directly apply to you, but you see that you might be heading down that road. And what do? Seek to fix whatever lacks in our lives. Strengthen ourselves. And then help each other grow. May we as brethren unite against Satan. May we run him out of our lives first. In doing so, we will run him out of this church. And let us strive to make it to heaven together in unity. We can all make it. as possible. We can all get there. Let's do our part making sure that we do everything in our power to be pleasing to God. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. And let's press on towards heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Satan has you. Your life is a life that is not saved. Your direction is not headed to heaven. You don't have a hope of heaven. I think we would all agree that we have to obey God. But what does God have to say about obedience to Him? Well, He says, first of all, hear His Word. And hopefully this morning we have heard God's Word. That we believe in His Word, and we believe in Christ, the Son of God. That belief will cause us to repent of our sins. And that repenting of our sins, we confess our faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God. After having made that good confession, like the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we are immersed in water for the remission of our sins and baptism, where the blood is reached, 1 Peter 3:21. And then after having done so, we raise up a new man, we put away those things of that old life, we put them away, and we are new men. Colossians 1:21-23. And we are lights, we are salt, we are headed to heaven. Let's continue in the faith. And if we are Christians and we have fallen away and our lives are not in accordance with God's will, if it's public in nature, again, come forward. Let's help you with that. Repent of those things. We'll pray with you and for you. And let's confess our sins. Because none of us wants to miss heaven. And nothing in this life is worth missing that great goal of heaven. If you need to respond this morning, come forward now and stand and sing.